heights or darkest deep, be there pain or poverty, there is nothing that can keep my Redeemer's love from me. All alone though I may feel, all the world my enemy, still there's no one that can steal my Redeemer's love from me. Oh, the love of my Redeemer, never failing, come what may. He has purchased my forgiveness and has washed my sins away. Although burdened by the weight of great trial or tragedy, none of these can separate my Redeemer's love from me. Though the earth's foundation shake, driving wind or raging sea, neither death nor life can take my Redeemer's love from me. Oh, the love of my Redeemer, never failing, come what may. He has purchased my forgiveness and has washed my sins away. Through this world's few passing days and through all eternity, I will never cease to praise my Redeemer's love for me. Oh, the love of my Redeemer, never failing, come what may. He has purchased my forgiveness and has washed my sins away. He has purchased my forgiveness, Jesus washed my sins away.
Amen, boys. After four, First John chapter 4 this morning, we began looking last Sunday at the characteristic of perfection, that being God's love being perfected in us. And the idea with all of that is that we, in the end, would love the way God loves. That we would love the way God loves, that we would love who God loves, that we would love what God loves. And boy, how important that is in the Christian's life. And I think we could probably all say this morning, I need some help in that perfecting area. Amen. And so this morning, we looked at two places there last week, and we looked at the love of God being perfected in us in the fact that we keep His commandments. Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we looked at that perfecting of God's love in us as we obey Him. And there's one aspect of that that I did not get to in the message, because you all were listening so well, and we just needed to cut it off and get it another day. It's really a whole message in itself, even though it's interlaced in this. And so I want to take this morning, look, we may get out at a quarter till. But if you get this point, it'll be okay. Man, that, I'm loving that phrase. It's going to be okay. All right. So last Sunday, we looked at our love being perfected through keeping God's commandments. And then we saw there Wednesday night about our love being perfected in loving the brethren. And boy, listen, it's a pleasure. It's an honor. It's a privilege to have a church family like this. Praise the Lord for Spring City Baptist Church. And many of us are easy to love. some are not so easy to love. And the Lord just, he has charity for that reason. Amen. He has charity for that reason and gives that to us. But the bottom line was, as we saw there Wednesday night, if we say we're saved, we ought to love the brethren. If you say you're saved, just one, y'all love your church family. Amen. And I know there's little things that come up and squabbles and things like that, but through charity, all of that can be resolved. And as we're going to preach on tonight, unity can be achieved. And so may the Lord help us with that. But tonight, this morning, if you'll look with me in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. If you're taking notes or for dad up there, this will still be under the character of perfection, God's love being perfected in us. Right? 1 John 4 verse 12. The Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That was our verse Wednesday night. 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein, now watch, I want you to pay attention to these last three verses, okay? This will be where the message comes today. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Now look at the end of verse 18. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to help us. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for the time that we have together as a church family. Lord, thank you for all these folks who've made the effort to come to church today. Father, we know some can't be here because of other circumstances and health and things of that nature. Lord, we pray you'll bless them and help them to get back among the assembly when their body allows, their health allows. But Lord, for these that are here and those listening over the radio, I pray that you'll bless them, Lord, for their effort, for their faithfulness. Please open their hearts and their understanding to the word of God this morning. We pray your word would have free course and it would be glorified in this sanctuary just like it's glorified in heaven. I pray we'd lay aside all the cares of life that would choke out the word. And Lord, I pray that we'd mix the preaching today with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Lord, please help our love to be perfected. Lord, I pray you'll speak through me to the heart of your people today, and that we could learn this all-important nuance, Lord, of this point of perfection. Help me to speak clearly today, Lord. Help your folks to understand this. And most of all, Lord, may your love be perfected in us while we're still on this earth. We thank you for loving us, Lord. We would have no hope if you had not loved us. And now I pray, Lord, that we'll love you back and put a smile on your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, the Bible says over in the book of Psalms, it talks about benefits. And the Bible says that the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Boy, he's good, isn't he? And then the Bible admonishes us to not forget the Lord's benefits. Don't forget where they came from, amen? But then in Psalm 116, I believe it is, in verse 12, David asked this question. He said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? There's a lot to be said about how God has loved his church. And man, we're glad he did. As I said, the prayer, we'd have no hope if God hadn't loved us. But as we've learned in this character of perfection, that love is to be reciprocal. We are to respond to the love that God has shown us, and we're to respond to him in love. Just like David said, listen, it's the Lord that daily loads me with benefits. And then David sat down and he said, now what can I give back to God for all that he's blessed me with? And I'm telling you, in our churches today across America, there's a lot of preaching, and there should be a lot of preaching about God's love toward us, but there equally needs to be a lot of preaching about our love back to God, right? It's reciprocal love. It's a responding love. And it's one that's very important, and it's really the basis, that thought is the basis of the message this morning. If you look there, the Bible says in verse 17, it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Now, God's judgment is a real deal. It's not the figment of someone's imagination. God's judgment is a serious topic. It's something that is to be considered by people all over the world. And God has promised He will pour out His judgment in the future, at future judgments, and it's going to happen. Okay? If you're saved this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. The great thing about you being born again and me being born again is we will not suffer God's judgment for sin because we are saved and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus took that judgment for us. Okay? So I and you that are saved this morning, we will never spend one nanosecond in the flames of hell because of the grace of God that brings salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. Okay? Now, that judgment is what's being talked about here. But if you know your Bible and you've been at this church for any length of time, you know that there's two future judgments that everybody in the world's going to face. And everybody on the face of this earth, everybody that's ever lived, is going to stand at one of those two judgments. Okay? Now, if you're saved this morning, say amen. Okay? So this is for you. Those who are born again, the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to step out in the clouds, the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain, boy, I hope it happens for us this way, shall be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall we meet the Lord in the air, with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I botched that. 1 Thessalonians 4, you can go read it and get it right. Anyway, we're going up to meet Jesus in the air. Amen. Okay, those of us who are saved. The moment that we're raptured begins what's called the Great Tribulation time on this earth. It'll last for 7 years. Well, God does a lot of things in sevens, doesn't He? It lasts for 7 years. The first 3.5 of those years, all the liberals and those that are down here not saved will think it's heaven on earth. There's going to be a man step on the scene who's going to solve all the world's problems. But he's not Jesus. He's the imitation. He's not God in the flesh. He's Satan in the flesh. He's the Antichrist. And they'll rebuild that temple over there in Jerusalem. And he's going to walk into that temple on that Temple Mount. And he's going to sit down on that throne that belongs to Jesus Christ. And that Antichrist is going to say, "Now worship me, I'm God." Yeah. And of course, the Bible says a lot to the Jewish nation about that and about the warning about that. But that will then begin the last 3.5 years of the tribulation time. And can I just say, it'll be hell on earth. And you don't want to be here during that time. So how do we miss it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So while God is pouring out His wrath and judgment upon this earth during the Great Tribulation time, those of us who are saved, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. But we're going to be going through a judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And in Revelation, Jesus is described, His physical appearance is that His eyes are a flame of fire. And I'm sort of postulating a little bit here and sort of some Holy Ghost imagination. So if it's not this way when we get there, don't turn to me and say, "You didn't have it right." when we go to heaven, get that glorified, perfected body, we go through that judgment seat of Christ. I believe that happens in that 7 years. I don't know if it takes 7 years or if it's a day. Who knows? But at that time, you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is saved. And we will give an account unto our Savior, and our King, and our Lord, the one that we sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And He's going to say, "Okay, let's look at your life and see how much you really did love me." And I believe as the Lord looks at our history from the day we were saved to the day we meet Him in glory, and He looks at our life, and He looks at the works that we've done after we're saved. Remember, we're not judged for what we did before we got saved. That's all under the blood. Amen.
years old. But from the moment we are born again until we see Jesus, all those works will be tried by fire, the Bible says, as to what sort they were. There's been a lot of speculation as to what that word sort means. I tend to believe it means what was the motive. What was the drive? What was the purpose behind the works that we did for Jesus? And that really is the basis of the message this morning. We can be motivated by a lot of things, can't we? And so the Lord Jesus Christ will look at those works and he'll see what sort they were of the designs of the flame of fire. They're going to judge those works. And the Bible says that the works that were not done with the right love and motivation for Jesus are going to burn up as wood, hay, and stubble in that fire. But then, hopefully, all of us have some works that we've done with the right motive. That we've done because we love Jesus. And for no other reason. The Bible says that those works also dry by fire, but will result in gold and silver and precious stones. And those rewards that we get for those works will be how we can worship Jesus Christ and lay
those at His feet and say, Lord, it was not possible without You. It's all for Your glory. So the Lord's judgment's a real thing. The Bible says every person is going to give an account of themselves unto God. That's the one judgment for saved people. Okay, for those that die lost, it's not so pretty. For those that die lost, they will stand in Revelation chapter 20 at the great white throne judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ will also be the judge there. And the Bible says that the books will be opened and the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, will be opened. And the Lord is going to search their works just like He searched our works. And He's going to turn, I'm Holy Ghost imagination here. He's going to turn to the angels and say, would you look and see if His name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Would you look and see if her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If the angel makes search and the name's not there, the command will be bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake of fire for all of eternity. The Bible says, for whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. So in this life, a person who's born once can die twice and they'll be in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Or a person who's physically born once can be born again spiritually and only have to die once. What a blessing. So many of you this morning, when I asked, are you saved? You responded, amen. But I would just say to you this morning, or maybe listening over the radio, if you've never been born again, behold, now's the accepted time. Now's the day of salvation. And no matter if you're born again or lost, you're going to face God's judgment. It would just be better to face God's judgment with the blood of Jesus applied to your life than to face God's judgment in your sin and be cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and risen again the third day according to the Scriptures, that whosoever believes on Him should have everlasting life and should not perish. What a blessing. And the reason that's possible is that God so loved the world. We love Him because... So should I ask you this morning, perhaps I could ask this question, how have you responded in love toward God? If you were lost and you repented and put your faith in Jesus and were born again, that's a great response. If you've never had that response, I'd encourage you to have that response today. But if you've responded that way and you've been born again, this is where the message comes in. How's your love for Jesus today? Because you remember last week, John, the Apostle John, commanded us, he said, love not the world. Right? These are the things that are in the world. In 1 John 2, 15 and 16, he said, if any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. And so I wonder today, saints, are we responding in love to God still today? Or are we just receiving the love that He gives us with no return to Him? Many are satisfied for the Lord to daily load them with benefits. but they have no desire to render something back to Him for all the benefits that they've been given. We could say it this way. Many are today are happy to receive the love from God in their circumstances, but there's very little desire to then return and repay God love because of the love He's shown to us. And so verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4 talks about our love being perfected. And it ties it, if you'll look there, the Bible says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." So our love and perfecting of our love is tied to judgment. Let's look at verse 18 now. And the Bible says, "There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment." And then look at the last phrase, because this is an interesting phrase in your Bible. "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, this morning, I'm saved, and many of you testified you're saved. Can I say to you wholeheartedly, without any reservation, I have no fear at all of going to hell this morning. But you better believe, when I got saved at 9 years old right here, I was scared to death I was going to hell. And that's a healthy fear. That's a fear people need to have. But now that I'm saved, I don't fear going to hell. Can I say this morning? Now that I'm saved, I don't fear the wrath of God. Now listen. Some of you are going to, the wheels are going to start turning and smoke's going to come out, okay? Just listen to me this morning. I don't fear the wrath of God. I am, now that I'm born again, I am not appointed unto wrath, but I'm appointed to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. You say, "Well, Pastor, the Bible says to fear God." It does. It sure does. Ecclesiastes, the end of the, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Okay? This is the whole duty of man. Before you and I got saved, we feared God because we knew if we died in our sins, we'd go to hell. And that's the right kind of fear to have. But now that we're saved, you realize some really important things happened when you got born again. You went from being in the devil's family to being in God's family. Hallelujah. You went from being a child of wrath to a child of the King. Praise the Lord for that. Now, you and I are sealed on the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit of God that are saved, and our Heavenly Father is God Almighty. It's no longer the devil. And the Lord said about His children that He loves His children. He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. And that he's going to be a faithful spiritual father to us. What a blessing. In the Bible, this is not some very popular things in our society today, but in the Bible, especially in the book of Proverbs, God encourages, admonishes the physical father and mother of physical children, that when those physical children get out of line, there's a very handy apparatus called the rod. And the Lord said, if you'd administer that rod, now listen, in love, that it would have a good consequence, intended consequences, and it would help that child come to a saving knowledge in their days when they come to that age of accountability. And so the Lord said, physical parents need to correct their physical kids with the rod of correction and rod of chastening. And now that you and I are saved, we've got a Heavenly Father. And boy, He loves us. And boy, He's faithful. And boy, He wants our best, does He not? And He knows that His reputation's staked on us. We better behave. If we don't behave, God's going to take it on the chin. And so because God loves His children, He's going to correct them. Come with me, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 3. You can leave 1 John. We'll come back over there in just a few minutes. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, obviously, as you might have guessed, this is a lot of groundwork being laid this morning to get to the point. Proverbs chapter 3, if you look with me in verse 11. Proverbs 3, verse 11. The Bible says this, Proverbs 3, 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now that word chastening is correction, and it's punishment for wrongdoing. Okay? It usually comes with very unpleasant consequences. But God said, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Did any of you growing up just feel like you were always the one in trouble? Miss Lori, bless your heart. Any of you now still feel like you're still the ones in always in trouble? Okay. I think every family has at least one of those. And the important thing to understand, and maybe the important thing to encourage the child who's always in trouble with, is we love you. Because I'm telling you what, a lot of correction can have a unintended consequence. It can make that child feel like maybe the parent or grandparent doesn't love them. And so if you have a child or grandchild that requires a higher level of correction than normal, make sure you always ensure that they know that you love them. Some of us as God's children, he sighs quite often. He says, we've been down this road before, but we're going down it again. But you know what I appreciate about my God, my Heavenly Father, is he always lets me know, no matter how much he has to correct me, he always lets me know how much he loves me. And that helps me to take the correction with the right attitude. And hopefully will help your kids and grandkids take their correction with the right attitude. And so the Lord says here, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Look at verse 12. For whom the Lord, what? Loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. You know what I've told both our girls? You can be turned over to Hebrews chapter 12. I've told both our girls in times of needed correction. And maybe it's the multiple time, right? We've been down this road before, but we're going down it again. Hebrews chapter 12 is where you're going to be turning. I'll tell them this. I'll say, listen, I've told them this. I said, you got so much potential for God. Your life has, you've got so much potential to be successful and to do something really special with your life. But if you don't get this character flaw fixed, if you don't get this fault fixed in your life, it's going to hinder you all the days that you are on this earth. Sometimes we got to put that thing in the bigger picture. And that's what God's done for us. He says, listen, he says, if I correct you, he says, if I chasten you as one of my children, he said, number one, you need to know I love you. But he also says, I'm going to correct those that I delight in. Man. Now we want God to delight in us, don't we? We want to please him. But sometimes he's got to correct us in order to be able to, for us to be able to please him. Hebrews chapter 12 is sort of the definitive passage on the chastening of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 5, Hebrews 12, 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, here it is, quoting Proverbs, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Boy, some just can't fathom that they did something wrong. And I think one of the best character traits that can ever be developed in children is for them to accept that they've done something wrong. The best character trait in an adult is to admit, I did something wrong. Otherwise, we're just going to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Neither faint. Why'd they faint? Because they couldn't believe it. When thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now watch verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. I would say this morning. if you claim to be saved, or perhaps you know someone who claims to be saved, and yet they constantly, or you constantly disobey God, presumptuously sin against the God and the Savior that you say you love, go against His Word constantly, and there's never a repercussion or a consequence that the Holy Spirit says, this is because you committed this sin, I would highly question yours or someone else's salvation. God just said, if you're my son and you get out of line, I'm going to deal with it. And I'd say everybody in this room knows somebody. Not even yourself. You know somebody who claims to be saved and lives like the devil and it never seemingly ever has any problem in their life. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You've been in Walmart before? Try to limit that if you can. You've been in Walmart before and watched that temper tantrum go on in aisle 37 where the Legos are. And that parent just, would you quit doing that? Now stop doing that. Now if you don't stop doing that, and that child knows that parent ain't serious. And a lot of those parents will just give in to what that child wants, just give them, be quiet. That's not God. That's not God's parenting style. He's not going to put up with it. We get out of line, the Lord's going to chasten us. He's going to correct us. Because He loves us. Because He delights in us. And if you've experienced that in Walmart, you've probably thought in your mind, boy, if that was my kid. Now, whatever follows that thought, can I just give you some practical advice in this world? Don't act on that. Because that ain't your kid. That ain't your grandkid. Okay. Nonetheless, the Bible says, verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all of God's children partake of chastisement at some time. The Bible says, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Boy, listen, if you had a father that corrected you in the flesh, you better thank God for him. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, the Bible says, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Can I get a witness? But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which the Lord, which no man shall see the Lord. Okay. So the whole point of this passage is the Lord is going to chasten sons who are His. Okay. And I don't know about you, but the chastening that I've gone through is not pleasant. The Bible says it's grievous. And the reason it's grievous is on two points. Number one, it hurts. Now, not in the sense of a physical spanking, okay? But God will bring to pass some unpleasant situation and circumstance, and the Holy Spirit of God will testify to my spirit and say, this is because you did this. And so the right response at that point then is to get on your knees and repent. And say, God, I'm sorry. Now, that may not reduce the punishment, but at least gets you back in fellowship with your Heavenly Father. Okay? So it's not fun. It's not grievous. I'm sorry. It's not fun. Boy, it is grievous. And it's grievous because it hurts. But it should also be grievous for a second point. And this is kind of where the message is going to come together this morning. The second reason it ought to be grievous is that we should know we've disappointed our Heavenly Father. My girls, in the times that we've had to correct them in the home, and the tears were shed, I know it hurt. But I could genuinely see in their eyes and in their demeanor, they were hurt that they disappointed Mom and Dad. And church, this morning, 1 John chapter 4 says that if we fear the judgment of God, our love has not been perfected. God desires His children to obey Him, yes? He wants us to do right. He wants us to obey His commandments. The Bible says if we love Him, we'll do that. But as we mature in our Christian walk, as we are, our love is perfected, and as you and I are perfected, the Lord wants us to get from the point of, I'm going to obey God because I don't want the chastisement and the pain that comes with it. That's, by the way, that's a good motivation. Right? The fear of the punishment is a great motivator. But God wants us to go from that to, I am not going to commit that sin, not because of what God might do to me if I disobey Him, but I'm not going to commit that sin because I love Jesus. And I don't want to grieve my Savior. If we can go to that point, our love would be perfected. Because we would be obeying Jesus for the reason He said in John 14, what was the motivation for keeping the commandments? If you love me. And really, that's the whole message in a nutshell. Perfected love in the life of a believer is a love that motivates us to obey God, not out of fear of what He might do to us, but simply because we love Him. I'll show you this in a couple places as we finish out this morning. Come to Psalm 101 with me. Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I think you would agree with me that a child or a grandchild that obeys its parent or grandparent simply because it doesn't want the physical punishment that comes along with disobedience, that's okay. We'll take that. But every parent and grandparent in this church ought to desire for their kids and grandkids to obey them simply because they love them. And they don't have to threaten them. If you do that again, I'm going to... Right? No parent likes to say that. But oh, what joy it brings to the parent when the child just does what they're supposed to do without being threatened or harped upon or begged or pleaded with or bribed. They just do right because they love you and they know it's right to do. What a blessing that is. And even God Himself said, I got no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Psalm 101, you'll agree with me, David was a man that loved God. Look at what he says because he loves God. Psalm 101, verse 1. No, that ain't right. 10, oh, mercy. What have I done? No, it's there. Amen. 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. Look at verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Why did he make that declaration? Because he loves God. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a... What kind of heart? A perfect heart. Boy, we studied that. That was one of the greater studies out of this series. Why did David say, I'm going to walk in my house with a perfect heart? Because he loves God. Verse 2, verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Why is David making these declarations? Because he loves God. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. He said, I don't want anything to do with him. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked off of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Why is David making such drastic declarations? Because he loves God. There's nothing in there, about David saying, I'm going to do this so God doesn't punish me. It's all because he's a man who's after God's own heart. Come with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Jesus here is at the Last Supper, and he has told them about the bread being like his body and the grape juice being like his blood. And John 13 verse 18, the Bible says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now when there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, and we all know his name was. Now Jesus loved him. But John loved Jesus back. Jesus loved John, but now John had a special place because he loved Jesus back. And here's John leaning on Jesus' bosom as Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples are looking around, checking each other out and trying to figure out what's going on. And John's leaning on the breast of Jesus. Simon Peter, therefore, verse 24, beckoned unto him that he should ask who it be of whom he spake. Now, you've heard this preaching before, but look at this. This is a man that loves God. 25, He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Because you know what John knew? He knew it wasn't him. And as he looks up at Jesus, he says, Lord, which one of these other guys is going to do that to you? Because John loved him. Wouldn't it be something? Read over those warnings in the Bible about the last days of apostasy in the church. How many will be turned unto fables and they'll turn away from sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Wouldn't it be something for you to love God so much that you could look at him and say, Lord, which one of those churches is going to do that? Because it ain't going to be me. Wouldn't it be something for Spring City Baptist Church to be able to look at the eyes of our Savior and say, Lord, which one of those other churches out there is going to do that? Because we ain't doing that here. I believe that'd be the love that would be the right motivation. Now come with me to Genesis 39. We'll finish this morning. Genesis 39. You're familiar with Joseph being sold by his brethren into Egypt. That band of Ishmaelites. He gets down there and he gets bought up by a man named Potiphar on the slave market, on the slave block. And he comes into Potiphar's house and he becomes a servant in that man's house. And as time goes, Joseph is a man that loves God. Joseph's a man that, I know the Bible said Daniel had an excellent spirit, but man, I think Joseph had an excellent spirit too. Be able to go through that kind of stuff and not get bitter at God, not get mad at God and sideways at God. So he's in that house and he's just working because he knows he's a Jew. He knows he's an Israelite. He's a Hebrew. And they're discriminated against in Egypt and other parts of the world even then. And he knows the way that I work in this house reflects upon God. I'm going to do my best. And so he gets up every morning and he goes to work and he keeps his mouth shut and he does his job And Potiphar, before long, notices this. And Potiphar begins to give him a little more responsibility, and he handles that, and he gives him a little more responsibility, and he handles that, and then he starts giving him some very personal requests. Joseph, would you go down to the hardware store and get my chainsaw sharpened for me, right? You know, whatever. And Joseph begins to handle those personal requests with integrity and with efficiency, and he's always got a good attitude. And before long, Potiphar sits him down and says, listen, you're going to take care of all the finances in my house. You're going to take care of all my belongings. I trust you with everything I've got, Joseph. You're going to have it all except for my wife. She's mine. And Joseph says, yes, sir, Mr. Potiphar, sounds good. And so, you know, one day Joseph is coming in the house to do his business. We'll pick up there in verse 18. The Bible says it came to pass. Let's get the backstory here. So Joseph goes in to do his business there in the house. And I don't know if he's going into his office, going to the bathroom, doesn't matter. And so he comes in and Potiphar's out on business. All the other servants in the house are out. Potiphar's wife's the only other person in the house, and she's got her eyes on him because she's a strange woman. She comes to him and tries to seduce him, and he rejects that advance. And day after day after day, he rejects that. And finally, he has to flee from her, leaving his coat behind, and run out of the house to get away from her. And of course, she makes up this ridiculous story about him being the aggressor. But if you look with me here in verse 18, Genesis 39, verse 18, it says, it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried. Now, this is Potiphar's wife's story. That he left his garment with me and fled out. It came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did the servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. And that's all great, but I'm way off. Come over to verse 8. That's where we need to be. Verse 7. It came to pass after these things, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he that committeth all that he hath to my hand, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now, this is the whole point of reading all this. I'm sorry it took a long time to get there. Here we go. If you'll tune back, if you went to commercial break, tune back in. We're talking about our love being perfected. We're talking about loving God and serving God and keeping His commandments, not out of fear of what God might do to us if we disobey, but keeping those commandments simply because we love God. Now here's a young man who is in a position where he could commit a sexual sin and probably get away with it. And yet he knows this goes against the Word of God. And he tells this strange woman, look what he says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why did Joseph respond to her advances this way? He responded to her advances because he loved God. And he looks at her and says, how can I sin against God after He's been so good to me? As he lives in a foreign land, sold by his brothers and betrayed, as a servant, as a slave, and yet he still thinks God's been good to him. That's why I started out the whole message talking about the benefits that God daily loads us with. Joseph, his motivation to flee that fornication, his motivation was not, what would God do to me if I committed the sin? His motivation was not, what's Potiphar going to do to me if he finds out? His motivation was, I love God too much to commit this sin. And I would say that Joseph's love toward God was perfected. And church, that's what God wants us to be like. He wants us to get to the point where when we are faced with the temptations of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we respond to that temptation. How can I sin against God whom I love so much? Not, boy, I wonder if God finds out about this, what's He going to do to me? Not, boy, I wonder if mom and dad find out about this, what are they going to do to me? That's an okay motivation, but it's not a perfect motivation. Our love perfected helps us keep God's commandments, not because of what He'll do to us if we disobey, but very simply just because we love Him. And we don't want to disappoint Him. And we don't want to grieve Him. And after all, God's been so good to us. How in the world could we do that to Him? He that feareth is not made perfect in love. May God help our love to be perfected. Amen. Let's pray. Lord,